Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome from Ask the Pastor Now. The past 2 weeks, we've been dealing with some of the many questions that people have about God and the Bible. We still have some questions that haven't been asked, or for that matter, answered yet. So tonight, we're going to pick up where we left off from last week. We will continue to handle some questions, present answers based on Scripture, and as always, encourage you to email us the questions that you may want to ask. As for the next week, we will begin a very special series of 6 messages dealing with the subject of the Spirit of God, the Spirit-filled life, and how and if a Christian can live a spiritual life in an unspiritual world. We trust you will find this new series a blessing and an exciting time. I'm Jim Simmons, and now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, Jim. I thank you, as always, for your kindness, for your professionalism, and jumping out there and welcoming our hosts of listeners and joining us. This is, once again, an exciting time as we are able to open the Bible, the Word of God, and share with our listeners and encourage our listeners to study the Word of God for themselves. The Bible says in 2 Timothy that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I think that should be an encouragement for that person that sometimes thinks that, well, you know, maybe that's just too much for me. No, not really. We have the very Spirit of God indwelling us as believers. So if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you didn't just get fire insurance. You also have an assurance with the very Spirit of God indwells you and is your comforter, also your instructor, as you go through the Word to be able to understand. And the very best study or reference source on the Bible is the Bible. So look to see that when you're starting to come to a conclusion or an understanding of a passage, that it's in harmony with the entire Word of God. And that's our goal as well, to try to give balanced answers that, you know, are not focused just simply from man's opinion, but rather to seek God's opinion, the way God sees it. And we know that from studying His Word, reading, and comparing Scripture against Scripture. So that's the strength of an answer, a godly answer, by simply seeking to see what has God said about the question in the Bible, His Word. And so again, I thank you for joining us. We look forward to tonight for the opportunities that are before us. It will be a very special time. And we want to start it the best way, the right way. So, Jim, if you'd be so kind as to open us in prayer tonight. Jim?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to both study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly we want to thank you. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction, the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Father, you know our every hurt and our every need, our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily life. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are little more than a teenager and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle age, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, today.
And Jim, I thank you. This has really been a special time these last few weeks. I trust that our listeners have been enjoying it. I know they've been going through our archives, those who haven't been able to join us live, and trustfully that those are coming later are not dead, but simply pulling it from the archive. And they've been joining us in their own way and going through there. And, you know, the nice thing is that we've actually carved out 3 weeks just to try to get caught up on answering some of the questions that we've had. In fact, I want to take a moment and go back and open up the vault to see if we still have a few more questions that might be out there. Let me get this door open just a second. You know, I get the impression we may need to open that door just a little more often and check to see if we have questions. In fact, while we're at it, we'll check the voicemail to see how we're doing.
You have just a second 937 here. Messages, all of which are marked urgent.
Okay, it seems like we may still have a few questions for tonight. Is that your perception as well, sir?
It is, Pastor, but are we going to have enough time in an hour? That's 900, and if you divide it by 60, I don't know if we're going to be able to get to them all. What do you think?
Well, I think that being the case, you know, maybe, you know, after tonight, we're going to be starting a series of 6 messages. We're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit. We'll also be looking at the Spirit-filled life, what that actually means according to the Bible, and also looking at just some of the ways we interact and serve God in power and in strength. So certainly trust people will be joining us. And perhaps after that time, we can come back and pick up on there may be a few questions left, even after this evening. I mean, we've been doing really great. We've sometimes gone through as many as 3 or 4 questions in a broadcast. So, you know, you're right. It could take us more than one to get through 937 plus what's down there in the vault. So it might be a good idea to either pick up the pace or at least plan some more time in the future. Don't you agree?
Well, Pastor, I think you're jabbing me now because you know that I sometimes assume executive privilege because sometimes I have a question, and because I think we're very close, you could maybe take my question sometime. So maybe we'll stick to the ones that others have asked and give them a chance. What do you think?
Well, it makes it interesting. What can I say? Well, either way, I think we're getting pretty close. So I'll turn it over to you at this point.
All right. Well, we have a question, Pastor. Are you ready?
Why not?
Here goes. What is, and you'll have to forgive me, I didn't know there was an old one, but here's the question.
Okay.
What is the new world order?
Well, let's start off by saying the new world order does not mean we'll have fries with that. and to touch on the issue of the old order, you know, the old order, I would trust, because people never refer to it that way, I would trust it was a matter of relying on God for his word. And I say it that way because prior to the Reformation, people really had gone through a period of constriction. And what I mean by that is that religion of the day had pulled people further and further from the word of God and had garnered their own opinions reverence, if you will. In other words, what they thought about God rated higher than what God said in his word, to the extent that God's word was actually hidden from the general population. I state all that for this reason. The new world order that we hear about today, you know, is oftentimes referred to as a conspiracy theory. It's really a new period of history. There's a lot of theories tied to it within groups who consider them somewhat elitist. They think they are bent on controlling the world, that they have a new system of government. And in many ways, that new world order says that there'll be a time of peace, that there won't be strife. They're going to conquer poverty, disease, hunger, all those things, bring about globalization, if you will. So a lot of times we'll hear that on the news, and as though it's a very wonderful thing. You know, if by that they meant that the resources would be shared, that people would be blessed and doors would be open to sharing the gospel, you know, that might be a good thing. The reality, however, is God is put on the back burner. God's word is watered down because they don't want anything that will create division. What they want is domination. And in the process of domination, that usually means leaving God out of the equation. God, when we bring him into the picture, we are humbled because we realize that our perfect will is not all that perfect. His perfect will really does change lives, does give a common strength that crosses boundaries. But it doesn't do a lot just to lift people up. See, it doesn't do a lot to allow dictators to rise to power. And to be honest with you, a new world order that promises that all will be equal usually means that there will be a handful that will be dominating the world. So a new world order is actually a very dangerous thing because in their zeal to make everything one, it's also usually a religion that is more of a religion of the state, and the values of morals, such as they call them, it just really says whatever you feel is right. Nobody should be offended unless, of course, you're standing for God, in which case the religion, the values, the morals are highly corrupted. So conspiracy theorists, they look at these things, they see a government that's trying to be world peace, absence of war, and they realize that, in fact, what it's actually going to do is attempt to have a world order. Now, that's an interesting statement. I'm glad people bring that kind of a question up because it's important to realize how that stands in the face of Scripture. As I said, this idea of a world domination, a world peace, or something like that, leaving God out of the equation, is actually prophesied. We spent some time in the past year or so looking over the book of Revelation and saw that there is prophesied that there would be an attempt at a one-world government, a one-world religion. And in the process of doing that, we find that many who name the name of Christ will, in fact, be martyred, will be penalized, will be suffering. It's amazing the news stories you see nowadays. Again, here in our own country, we are inconvenienced. I don't think it's fair to say we're persecuted. We're inconvenienced. If you look at what's going on in the world, you find Christians who are being beaten and put to death. I read a story today of a pastor in India who had been taken from his home and beaten, and his congregation had been arrested, buildings destroyed. Why? Because he named the name of Christ and was faithful in proclaiming the word of God. That's what persecution is. It's when you dare to stand for God's word and the world is offended. You know, we haven't done enough standing to offend anybody. We've inconvenienced people. And so, Jim, you know, this past weekend we were highly blessed as a church family that we gathered. Yes. We had speakers come in. We had a time of praise to try to bring our nation back. And the best way to bring our nation back to God is for God's people to get back and get serious about standing for the truth. And yes, so we are going to see an increase in this world-ordered business. We're going to see an increase of lashing out against people of faith. But greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And I think that's so incredibly important to remember. We should not let these things to discourage us. Instead, they should, in fact, encourage us that, first of all, we're seeing the faithfulness of God, and we are right, seeing opportunities to stand for him. You know, it was interesting. You know, on our website, you can leave a prayer request, and I noticed the prayer request we had this week was by a gentleman named Paul, who was asking prayer for protection and safety, and included on this post there on the site, to remind him of the promise of 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That is the promise of God. He is our strength. He is our divine intervention. Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And I will digress for just a moment, too, because there was additional prayer requests, and I thought it was interesting that there seemed to have been almost a pattern running through those requests. One individual asking for God to help them to repent of the sins, whether they were purposeful or not. And I think that the world would try to knock you down, and religion would try to bump you down. And I'm glad to see somebody who's more concerned about just keeping that relationship right with God than to be worried about the conscious effort, the subconscious effort. The reality is they wanted to make sure the sin was covered by the blood and it was put behind them on a daily basis so they could be effective. So I think that's to their credit that they had that as a request. And likewise, a person requesting that, you know, that tomorrow they're going back to work after having been out some, and they're simply asking for protection for their family. And we do that. You see, the world order will come in and try to cause disruption. And in the meantime, we as believers are being faithful and supporting each other in prayer and trying to encourage. So I would encourage our listeners, don't let something under the guise of bringing peace when it's not peace, bringing order when it's disorder, and in fact, attacking the freedom you have in your own nation. Don't let that discourage you. Stand for the truth, stand and be counted, but know that you have a God who is standing and encouraging you and lifting you up above the fray. And I think that's very important. And Jim, I know I can ramble on sometimes, so forgive me. If you have comments you want to jump in there with, by all means, please do. Or if you've got other questions, we can do that as well.
Well, I just, you know, I think there are others that while you're explaining and teaching about this first question, the New World Order, I think probably some had questions just like I did that were triggered by what you said. Because what is the New World Order was the question, but I wonder, is that the same as what is New Age religion? And it sounds like it's similar. And then to couple another question on top of that, and I think the answer would be you must read the Bible in order to be able to distinguish. But I think if I asked you, how does a person that maybe wasn't raised in church and maybe didn't have much religious training or spiritual training, how do they know that, because people get caught up in this new age and this new world order, and it's kind of like, you remember the old days when they would come out with a product and then a few years later it would be new Crest toothpaste, and then it became new and improved, and then it became new, improved, extra brightness, and you know, you just, there's no end to the adjectives, and I felt like I always got the same product. So,
well,
is New
true.
Age and New World Order, is that similar, and is the answer always going to be read the Bible, and it will help you distinguish what is and is not fantasy?
And yet, once again, you have answered your own question. No, yeah, I go back so far I can remember where Oxidol still had the little specks in the powder. In fact, that's how long ago it was. It was a powder, not a liquid. Here's the thing. New world religion, new age, those are slices of the same pie. The new world order is this idea to dominate, to control globally.
Okay.
You know, a world religion or church, something like that, is very comfortable in that environment because they see themselves as just simply part of that. It usually will, a church of that type will usually be lifting up the speaker more than they'll be lifting up God's word. You know, I could be content if people listened to our program for years and never even knew my name, but they knew more about God and drew closer to his word. I could be comfortable with that. Somebody
right.
in one of these religions would be very uncomfortable with that because they want to be remembered. They want their name known, and they want you to be a follower of their particular teaching. You know, if I can point you to Christ and I'm forgotten, I'm contented. I want him to be the one that's lifted up because that's what's important. And so we look at that, and, you know, I look at John 14, 1 through 4, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also. Whether I go, you know, and the way you know. the way that we know these things is because we read the Word, we study the Word, but we also don't neglect in finding a godly church home. You know, here on Ask the Pastor Now, we want to encourage people. We want people to join us each week and to study the Word and ask their questions. But you need a local church. You need to have a pastor who loves you, and you need to have people there that are on the same page with you, studying God's Word, lifting His name up through music, through prayer, through study. Iron sharpens iron. We hold each other accountable, and we draw closer to Him in the process. Daily get into the Word, daily study and read for yourself. And, you know, I strongly encourage people to keep a journal. And the fun thing about a journal is you can put things down that you're praying about, even if it's just trying to understand a particular verse. And as time goes by, you'll find the answers, maybe in another passage that makes it understand better, and you update your notes. And over time, you look at your notes, and what you discover is, oh, look, answered prayer, answered prayer, answered prayer, over and over again.
Right.
God is faithful. And apparently, there must really be a God behind the Word, because it just keeps answering those prayers and working in your lives if you're willing to yield your direction to His perfect will. And, you know, I think that is the strength. That is the answer right there. He is the answer.
Could I say something there, Pastor? I think some of the, discussion we have with callers that call in with questions, they'll say, well, you know, it doesn't seem like God ever answers my prayer. And I think we're all used to a microwave society where we can not only ask for things, but we can get them very rapidly. We've got Amazon, we've got Google, we've got any, everything is instant gratification. And correct me if I'm not right here, but I think one of the reasons God doesn't answer prayer immediately, if He did that, then we would lose a valuable resource, and that's we wouldn't trust Him because we wouldn't have any time to doubt it. It would just be instant, so I didn't wait and trust that He would answer my prayer. Am I on target?
I think you are. I find in the waiting, you know, I learn a lot. I learn a lot about God. I learn a lot about myself. There's something about going through the process of trusting Him and putting your trust to the test by waiting. And, you know, there's another element that's easy to overlook because we're focused on ourselves and wanting that answer. We forget that a lot of times that God uses people in the answer. And that doesn't mean that others are ready to be a part of the answer. So sometimes what we're waiting on is maybe the other individual, as God develops them, works through them, brings resources into play, things like that. And then the other answer is that sometimes we have to be ready to accept the answer. Because sometimes the answer is different from what we're praying for. When it is, it's usually better than we could have imagined, better than we would have dreamed, and usually has other lives attached to it. And so that's important to understand. You know, you might be praying for a particular resource that you want, and what God has in mind is a refined version of it. I've used the illustration in my own life. A couple of years ago, I was praying for a particular vehicle. And what I wound up with, instead of the car that I was imagining, that, you know, I thought was the answer, the God, you know, provided a pickup truck. And didn't understand it at the time, but what happened is just over the weekend, I received the pickup truck on a Friday, and on Monday I found out that I had a need for a truck. I was going to be moving some resources every day, and that went on for, you know, the better part of a year.
Yeah.
No way could my car have accommodated, the car I had in mind would have never accommodated the things that I was having to move on a daily basis to the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
So God knew what my need was. I didn't. And you see, that's the beauty, that when we trust God with our requests, we make our requests made known unto Him, and we wait for His answer. Sometimes the answer comes quick. As you say, sometimes it takes time. But what the exciting thing is to, you know, leave the details to God. You know, I know there's a lot to be said, you know, and some of the New Age movements that, oh, you name, you claim, you very specifically say, this is what I want. I think it's a whole lot better to say, God, here's what my need is, you know, provide the answer to that need, because He understands the need better, because I can only see what's going on right now, but He knows what I'm going to need weeks, months, even years down the road. Mm-hmm. So what He may bring as the answer will be the answer that we never even expected, but it's so much better. It's so better equipped to the task that is before us that we don't even recognize yet.
Right.
So that's
right.
It's like a parent dealing with a child. You know that a five-year-old may want the keys to the car, but they're not exactly ready to be driving a car. So a bicycle is a much better match at that point. But by the same token, the father knows, mom knows, watching that child develop it. You know, here's what would be really nice for them because they know what their talents, their skills, their abilities, or what the resources are. They know about things that the child doesn't. And in many ways, we are children. We are God's children. And
yeah.
So he knows the resources out there that we're not even under aware of. And the nice part is he knows the people that are tied to them. So in the process, of getting the right item, we'll also be dealing with the right people that might need our witness, our testimony, or maybe we need theirs. And all in the process of getting closer to God, all in the process of him simply trying to answer his child's request of, here's your need, and here's the very best answer to meet that need. I think that's important.
That's good. That's good. You know, Pastor, I couldn't help but think when you make me think. I wish you'd stop that. I remember Solomon and how pleased God was when he prayed for wisdom in order to rule his people. And God says,
yes.
And I'm paraphrasing, he said that wisdom you shall have, but since you didn't ask for the life of your enemies, or you didn't ask for wealth, and you didn't ask for longevity, he says, I'm granting all of that to you. So I think it gives us an opportunity when we pray to make sure we're praying for needs or possibly needs of others. And it's hard to not be selfish. It's easier to call up and say, God, here's my laundry list of things I need today. And so I think to have that pure heart, that unselfish heart, is a challenge for most of us. I know it is for me. Well, Pastor, I have another question. We got through the first question and still have half the program left.
That's right. I only took the first half. That's pretty good.
Yeah, we're progressing. All right, here's another question. What does the Bible say about reading or writing fiction? Isn't that an interesting question? I hadn't thought of that.
That is. Yeah, and, I guess where some of the concern might come into play is, the Bible is the book of truth. It exhorts us to speak truth and to reject lies. And, 1 Timothy 1:4 speaks of, avoiding myths and fables. Does that mean you have to purge your library of all the fictions, or, you can only keep nonfiction sections in there? And then you have to start scratching your head and say, well, there might have been secular writers, so maybe there's not even good truth in there. Here's the matter, and especially, this might be a good question for Christian writers, because a very growing segment of the Christian writing area is in Christian fiction, and that may seem like an oxymoron. I didn't offend anybody with that term, but anyway, what we're talking about there is, I've read some Christian fiction. When I first heard the term, I was a little puzzled by it, and was amazing. In fact, I found a book by Chuck Norris that was sort of a Western-themed around the period of the Civil War or post-Civil War. It's actually a rather interesting little book. But like I said, I would have never thought of that as being a Christian venue. Having said that, Jim, haven't you ever seen a film or a story, a little sitcom, or read a book, and you're a little frustrated because you see people's in the book being presented with a lifestyle that doesn't honor God and a moral value that goes against God's words, and being almost promoted as though it's a normal thing. So you see, that's a very dangerous piece of fiction there. In contrast, there is such a thing as Christian fiction. And what those brilliant writers are doing, and I call them brilliant because they're walking a very difficult line, they are taking this medium of writing and being able to share the creative side of it, and the standards, the qualities of Christian writers in that genre are really amazing to see how it's developing. People are putting an awful lot of work into that area up there. But it's funny, you would think something that's fiction. I think of fiction as being something made up. And yet, you would be amazed at the discipline that goes into a Christian writer writing in that genre. So, true Christian writers, I mean, they have an amazing talent skill that they're honoring God with. As you may have already guessed, I think what the Bible is telling us is that whatever we do, we honor God. 1 Timothy 1:4, I mentioned earlier about avoiding myths and fables, is talking about false religions. It's talking about things that do not honor God. A Christian writer writing in the area of fiction will give you a fictional situation, a mystery, you know, even science fiction Christian writing, believe it or not, that's out there. But what happens is the characters in the story do know God. Some of them don't. It's just like real life. And so what happens is they're showing what is the consequence if you neglect God's word. What is the consequence if you honor God? And so their characters in a fiction book give a wonderful example. Christian films. We've had some Christian writers and Christian movie producers on the program.
Yes.
And they are taking this medium and using it to honor God. And I don't see them as doing something evil. I see them as doing something very creative. And they're doing it by seeking God first to honor their talents, their gifts, which God is developing in them. Because they're not just writing stories. They're writing stories that portray Christian scenarios, that portray what the God's Word says. And so, in other words, just as the old Westerns we used to watch as little kids, you know, the guy in the white hat, you know, always did what was right. And at the end of the story, right won, evil was put down. You know, that's very simplistic. But in today's world, you know, Christian writing, Christian movies, things of this nature, we're looking for things that show God wins, that shows God's principles in action. And they're not shy about quoting scripture in some of these. It's an amazing thing that they are honoring God through this craft. And so I think what the Bible says is it's true. You avoid myths and fables. You avoid, you know, honoring this world. But by the same token, you cite good, strong biblical examples. And you're saying, well, is there anything actually like that in the Bible? Yes, I would say so. Jim, you know, just off the top of your head, do you think of any particular parable that Jesus might have used when he was dealing with people when he walked this earth? Just a parable that Jesus might have shared.
Well, I can think of many parables. You know, he talks about the tares, and he talks about how we're to invest the gifts that God has given us, and he uses a lot of times agricultural examples of how a seed must die in order to grow a plant or a tree. Is that what you had in mind?
Exactly. So he basically takes, in that moment, a fictional situation. Yeah. Other times he cites specific examples. He'll call somebody by name, and you know when he calls them by a real name, then that's a real person we're talking about. But other times he makes a fictional illustration to demonstrate something to people. We talk about the person, you know, putting a candle underneath their bed. Well, you know, it's a good way to catch the bed on fire. So we don't mean to actually put a candle on your bed. You know, what he's talking about, he's telling a story. He's giving an illustration. That is what Christian fiction is. You know, it's telling a story. It's giving an illustration. And in the process of doing that, you speak a biblical truth, you draw people back to the Bible, you draw people back to God. And so I think the Bible does address reading and writing fiction. I think if it's done in a way that honors God, that lifts God up, that shows the consequences of sin, that shows the consequences of faith, you see that, and you see it in a wonderful way. You know, 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan the prophet tells David a fictional story of a man whose only lamb was stolen and killed. And when the hypothetical crime incites David to rage, Nathan then says it's an allegory for David and Bathsheba's relationship.
Yes.
And you see, so he tells a fictional story, and he tells it, but he does it with the purpose of drawing one of God's people back to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, I don't have a problem with fiction that is labeled fiction. I have a problem when people fantasize about something, and they leave God out, they dishonor God, or they portray that, oh, this is truth, and it's not, it's made up. So true Christian fiction is a powerful tool to teach, to draw, to witness. Pilgrim's Progress comes to mind, you know, John Bunyan's story, C.S. Lewis' story, powerful ways of communicating the truth of God's Word and illustrating things in a very powerful way. So,
right.
Oh, yes, it's,
right.
It's not only valid, but it's also a powerful tool. Yeah, absolutely, I appreciate it.
Well, good question. And, you know, while you were explaining this and teaching, I was thinking of a few things, like we've had Rich Cristiano on as a guest, and his films are excitingly biblically based, but fiction. And then I also thought of, is it LaHaye and Jenkins did the Left Behind series?
That's very true.
Which I found just enthralling. And then isn't Les Miserables, isn't that a more or less Christian writing that Victor Hugo gave us?
I hadn't really thought of it in that light, but again, an awful lot of truth and about cause and effect being taught there. Yes, it's very true.
Yes, and kindness and gentleness, and then the opposite of that, the good, the evil in the movie. But, well, we have another question, Pastor. I think we're making good headway here. So, and I like that this next question asks virtually has the same preamble. It says, "What does the Bible?" Just like the other one says, "What does?" So we're getting questions, people wanting to know about the Bible. So I think that's an encouragement. What does the Bible say, Pastor, about soul, S-O-U-L, ties, T-I-E-S, soul ties? I've not heard that term before. Are you familiar with it?
Well, you'll be pleased to know it doesn't refer to, you know, the tie that binds. That's when you put your tie on Sunday morning and, you know, get it too tight or something. Not that kind of tie.
Yeah.
This isn't a tie that the Pointer Sisters made popular, by the way. It's not a soul tie.
Okay. All right.
Rum-pum. Okay. We're digressing just slightly here. No, it is a concept, and again, this is one of those things that where they go into an idea, it's on the edge of being a new world almost, and they try to say, well, it's you know, explaining human behavior, that people are connected, you know, at a deeper level, that, you know, that one person's soul is somehow engaged in another person's soul. You know, on the one extreme of it, you can say that, you know, husband and wife, oh, we were made together, our souls are as one soul. Well, you know, two fleshes do become one, and God will do a remarkable thing in drawing a couple together. But that's not soul tying. And soul ties, you know, will sometimes also say that here, this person, they have almost a mystical connection going on there. Some people will take, for example, from 1 Samuel 8:1, he says, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. This was expressing his commitment to him, but that did not mean that their two souls had somehow joined and they were like one person. No, he's just saying this was a friendship that was based in God, and they were strong and they walked together. So, but the concept as it's taught in this world and people portray it, it's like, say, it's on the edge of New Age. It's not biblical-based. You hear people using that term, you may want to steer clear. But, and the sad thing is sometimes people use it innocently. They don't realize that it really is a world concept. It's not a God concept. They're best intended because they're really just trying to express the depth of this friendship or value that they bring to somebody else, or how much they value a friendship as a Christian friendship. But no, don't be confused by that. And also, remember that earthly friendships do have their limitations. Proverbs 1, 10 and 15, you know, my son, if sinners entice you, don't give in to them. Don't go along with them. You know, don't put your foot in their path. So sometimes people in this world, you know, are not believers and they're just really good people, but sometimes in the process they can pull you off into the world. So, you know, we can't assume that because we agree with people in a lot of areas that we have some kind of a soul connection with them, then we're binded together. No.
Yeah.
Our binding as believers is based in Jesus Christ, not to each other, but to Him and to God. And so, you know, be careful that this idea of soul tithes is actually something that's very unscriptural. It's a carnal effect that cheapens the relationships that can be found in Christ. And like I say, I sometimes think what it boils down to, sometimes things that are very Christian, the devil will try to copy or imitate. I mean, that's what he does.
Yes.
He's an imitator. And so, you know, people get obsessed with trying to have this great relationship, and what they're missing out on is the bind in Christ, the connection to Christ, and all they're just trying to find is this short-term connection that it seems like I'm getting a great support from this individual. We can have friends, and Christian friends especially, you know, can be a great blessing to you, but that doesn't mean that it's taking away from drawing to Christ. The best friendship is one where that other person is pulling you closer to God in the process.
Hmm. Well, Pastor, what about, you made me think again, sorry. What about soulmates? You hear people say, he or she is my soulmate. And I kind of get the human part of that, but is there a connection mm-hmm. to soul ties? I think we're expressing this person completes me, as Tom Cruise said in his movie.
In a long-term committed relationship until the next one, yes.
Yeah. Is soulmate and soul ties, is that a similar expression? Do they mean virtually the same?
They're similar approach. Yeah, they really are. You know, I think that if you really want to have something, you should have a soul commitment to your marriage. I mean, that's strong. That's powerful. But, you know, again, anything that is trying to replace Christ, anything that is just in the flesh, you know, anything that is void of Scripture is dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
But a husband and wife, their relationship, that's the other thing. Yeah, when we talk about a soul mate, something like that, usually what you're doing is that person completes me. You know, the danger of that is that, you know, you just sort of left God out of the picture in that moment.
Right.
And I think husband and wives walk a delicate line of walking as one in Christ, as opposed to walking like, oh, we're the same person, we just walk together, I complete you. And in the process, you're leaving God out of the mix. A couple
wow.
is walking as one in Christ. You know, Christ is the mix. He is the one that's drawing you together. You know, as opposed to that relationship replacing the walk with God.
Interesting. I thought immediately of you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You were knit in the womb. And
mm-hmm.
and if we say somebody completes me, that's almost saying, God, you did a good job. You got a good start here, but thank God you sent me Sonia to complete me. No, I think if folks really knew how complete we really are and how
mm-hmm.
we're exactly equipped, not for what man expects us to do, but exactly what God designed us for. Is that right, Pastor?
Absolutely. I mean, the greatest thing that a husband can do for a wife is to help her to become all that she can be in Christ. You know, if it's just a matter of helping her to become everything he wants in a wife, then what you're doing is you're being very selfish at that moment. You know, you want to help her achieve everything she can do in Christ, and likewise she should be trying to help you, you know,
yeah.
build that relationship to God to the strength and the highest level.
All right, interesting, very interesting. Well, let's go on to another question. This is, this is a good question, what is the definition of theology? Great question, huh?
Great question, yes. Especially in light of the fact that there's a great many people, even people working in seminaries that don't seem to remember exactly what it does mean. Sad but true, you know. Literally, it's two Greek words that combine, you know, theos and ology. It's the study of God, the theo being God. And I think more practically, it is the scientific study of God. And I think that's extremely important. And there are some people who said, that seem to have a very bad taste in their mouth for theology, but I think that's because they're confusing it with religion.
Mm-hmm.
And that can give you a bad taste in your mouth, to be honest about it. Theology at one time was referred to as the king of the sciences, and appropriately so, because the methodology that theologians, I'll get the word out, over the years have put into play is actually a discipline that secular scientists began to cross over and apply. It's amazing that secular science oftentimes attacks people who study God's word and study God, and as though somehow they're stupid and ignorant and, you know, they don't know real science, and the irony being that that's where science began. So this scientific study of God is very powerful. One of the reasons it's so powerful, Jim, is because if you study God scientifically, and I'm not talking about taking God and putting him under a microscope, but I'm talking about we actually divide two broad areas of study for theology, and then within those there's five divisions. And so taking that approach to it very methodically and seeing the balance that takes place, you know, that's why we talked about Scripture against Scripture, Scripture with Scripture, to understand what God is doing, to understand the Bible better. In the area of theology, it's funny this would have even come up because I had come across a theology reference this week that I was going through and reading on, and almost immediately caught some errors in the reference. Because, you see, they were very finely focused on an aspect of God and His holiness, and speaking of the Spirit of God. And in doing that, their conclusion was not in harmony with other passages in the Bible. And you see, that's the big test in theology. If you think you have a piece of truth, you have to very methodically, very scientifically or theologically balance Scripture against Scripture. If you're trying to understand the Trinity, for example, and you do it in a way that it doesn't harmonize with other passages, you know you haven't reached the right answer. The Bible is unique in the fact that it is without error and it is fully inspired by God. If you come to a conclusion reading one chapter in one book and it doesn't ring true in other places, you know right off the top you misunderstood the passage. Go back and look at it again in the harmony of what we know about God. And that's the beauty of theology. The theology breaks out into these 10 broad areas of specific studies. Something, for example, is there is, although we have the terms for it, in simple layman's language, we study sin specifically and all the ramifications of sin, how it first came into the world, things like that. We study who God is. We study, you know, His persons, the three persons of God. We study eschatology, in other words, the study of things to come. When we were studying in the book of Revelation, we were dealing with facets of an eschatological study. And so all of these things come together. They're not an evil thing, they're a powerful thing, because it helps us to understand God better. And the most important element of it is to keep it balanced. And again, it has to harmonize with all the passages, otherwise there's a problem. And so, again, we're not putting God under a microscope. We are coming up with a discipline that allows us to know more about Him, to really appreciate when is truth truth, when is salvation the real plan of salvation, not just something a religion made up. That's the power in theology.
Okay. Interesting. All right. Pastor, is hell real? Is hell eternal? I'm keeping them easy for you tonight, Pastor.
I noticed that. It's just sort of, you know, it's reminds me of Douglas Adams, sort of life, the universe, and everything, you know, just we're keeping it simple.
Time, the beginning.
That's true. Another great classic fiction. Hell is real. It's very important to understand, and there's a purpose in hell that I think people, and this takes us back to the study of theology again. Let me put it back in your ballpark for a moment. Are you impressed? I use a sports analogy. I rarely ever do that.
You deflate my football when you do that. Careful.
Well, better that than your ego. What can I say?
That's right.
But let me put it back in your ballpark. And this is a great example of why we study theology. Let me ask you, Jim. Why did God have a place for people to go to called hell? Why did He develop such a place? If He's a loving God, why did He do that?
You're going to take me back to Revelation,
and I'm going to say the first thing that came to mind so that I can, you know, learn if it's not the correct answer. I think it wasn't
feel
ever
a learning experience
intended.
For me on.
Yeah. I don't think it was ever intended for man. Am I right? It was intended for
you
those
are,
who rebelled in heaven, the angels.
As they say on the other side of the pond, you are spot on. I'm impressed.
See, you're getting
you see,
through to some of us. You're getting through to some of us, Pastor. And so, you know, don't ever be discouraged. There's some of us that, you know, we remember some of the things you teach us. Thank you.
All right. The point is that, you see, Christians sometimes get thrown back. When they hear a question, they immediately get defensive. Say, oh, why would God do that? I don't. And they get all worried and panicky. Oh, theology tells us to look at his word and see, like, why did hell come into play? And you wisely stated it from what we've learned in Revelation, that this was not a place that was created for us. It is a place that was created as punishment for Satan and the angels who followed him in rebellion against God. It was a place and is a place of torment. But it was not designed for us. And the only reason anybody goes to hell now is because of disbelief, of rejecting the gift of his son. Because Christ died for us that we would have no sin, that we would not have to take that punishment. All have sinned and comes short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And there is a just punishment for sin. We read about that in Romans 6:23. And, you know, our sin is not against each other, not ultimately. It's against God. Psalm 51:4 tells us that. And we need to understand that this place of eternal fire, Matthew 25:41, unquenchable fire, Matthew 3:12, you know, it's a shame and an everlasting contempt described in Daniel 12:2. And it's the place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, we read in Mark and Luke and 2 Thessalonians. All of these scriptures tell us that there is a place of pain, of suffering, you know, and torment. But it's important to realize it was not designed for you. It wasn't designed for me. It wasn't designed for our listeners. It was designed for Satan and his angels. Now, when we fell in the garden, we aligned ourselves away from God and with Lucifer. We listened to the lie of the devil. But and God immediately laid out a plan there where we could be redeemed. And the question then becomes, do we choose to align ourselves with Satan, or do we choose to align ourselves with God? If we align ourselves with Satan, we belong going where there is a place that's been prepared for him. Likewise, God has prepared a place for us, and the scripture said, I think we touched on earlier, that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Mm-hmm. And Jim, while we're on the topic, here's one for you to think about too. Will Satan, his demons, and those who follow him that go to hell, a literal burning hell, will they be there forever?
No, I remember this too. He will be released for a while.
Right. And then ultimately,
he'll be there forever.
It is cast in, it is moved to a, you know, we have that place where he's been bound for a time in prophecy. And then we find that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So, you know, this idea of eternal punishment is absolutely correct. And it's absolutely justified because, you know, Revelation 20:14 and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is that final judgment we're talking about. You know, but again, very strong and important understanding is that it was never designed for us. That was not its purpose. It was a judgment against those who led the rebellion against God and paying that ultimate price. It's when we choose to reject the gift of God's Son and align ourselves with the enemy that that all begins to come into play. And sadly, our time has run the gamut away from us again. And
wow.
I think as we have touched on the issue of death, hell, and the grave, it's very important to also reemphasize that if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can know him as personal Lord and Savior, and you can avoid death, hell, and the grave. The grave? Yes, because to be in Christ is to know eternal life in him. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, yes, you know, if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, if I believe in my heart that God raised from the dead, I can be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. And so, yes, we can know Christ. We can know salvation. And that's so important to recognize. I would point you back to our website once again at askthepastornow.com. When you get there, you're going to see an option across the top of our screen all the way to the right. It's sort of the right answer. It says, want to know? If you click on that column, there's a little video that will come up there that will take you through the scriptures, you know, not our opinions, but the scriptures. They will explain to you the need of salvation. It will explain to you through the scriptures what we can do to accept him as Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then it will even take the time to show you the scriptures to give you eternal security so you don't have to wonder, that sounds good, but will I lose it? Will it still be mine? Will he really love me eternally? Yes. And you'll see the scriptures for that. That's the power and the importance of it. So by all means, make your decision to know Christ as Lord and Savior. It's worth it. It is definitely worth it. Jim, your final thought should take a couple of minutes.
Well, I clicked on the spot you're talking about just to see if you were telling me the truth, and you were.
Huh?
It actually has in the background.
I was shocked, but okay.
In the background, it has Romans 10:10, and I would like to just read this Romans 9 and 10 in chapter mm-hmm. 10. That if you're not saved, I would recommend go to Romans 10, and in verse 9 it reads, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And of course, Pastor, I'd ask, is it really that easy? And he goes on to tell us in the 10th verse, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, is it really that easy? I can be saved?
Well, you know, I would say to you, if by easy you mean that, you know, I can simply call on him and he will save me, yes. If you mean that it was that easy, you're forgetting what he did for us. You're forgetting the pain and the torture that he took on when he took sin on himself as our offering at Calvary. So it's not that it's easy and it's not that it's free. It's that he's already paid the price. And he's already done all the hard part. Now it's up to humble ourselves and to accept him as Lord and Savior and call out to him, just as you just described. Jim, I'll give you one final question. How much longer do we have before we have to say goodnight? I think I already know the answer to that one. It's mighty close.
I think it's just a few seconds, Pastor. I'm showing that we have less than 2 minutes. So.
Well, then let me again encourage people to join us next week as
right.
we'll begin our new series, learning about the Spirit. In fact, I think the best way to describe the new series is this. Can you live a Spirit-filled life in a very ungodly world? And I think that is something people will want to study, to find, and learn more about. So know that that is a blessing that's waiting in the wings. And so we encourage people to join us all the time, but especially in the next 6 weeks as we learn a little bit more about that. Jim,
right.
as always, I appreciate your faithfulness, your friendship, and your willingness to take us through the scriptures. That's a great value, Jim. I appreciate that.
Well, thank you, Pastor, and I thank you for always taking us back to the Bible, and I appreciate you teaching us and going into the depth necessary.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. AskThePastorNow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.